I think that I'm rested enough now that I can speak to you on the subject weariness. I had this sermon ready about 2 weeks ago, and somebody saw the outline laying on my desk, and they said, "When are you going to preach that one?" And I said, "When I'm not so tired." Ladies and gentlemen, I was sharing with the elders this morning that I had an experience about probably 15 or 20 years ago that I remember as well as if it had happened yesterday. I was in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and I had been invited by an Assembly of God church up there to come and do some special music and minister in their Sunday morning sermon or Sunday morning message. And this church was relatively new, and they did not have a place to meet. So they met on Sunday mornings in a Jewish synagogue, because the Jewish people were using it on Saturday. It was free on Sunday morning, and they were using it to meet in. And I was the first one to arrive that morning, and found the church, and went up, and it was unlocked, and I went in. Now, do you remember at some time in your life, you might have gone into a room and it might have been dark or it might have been lit, but you, when you looked around, you thought you were the only person there, but you could sense that there was somebody else there. Maybe they were hiding, or maybe they were going to jump out and scare you, or, you know, or maybe they didn't want you to know they were there. But you knew without them making themselves known that they were in the room. When I walked into this Jewish synagogue, there was such an awesome presence in the room, and the door having been left unlocked, I thought somebody was in there. The presence was so real that as I walked down the side of the sanctuary, I was hollering, "Hey! Anybody here? Hello?" And nobody answers. I get down the front and I start to walk across the, or down the side, and I start to walk across the front, and all of a sudden I realize that there is somebody else in the room, but they're not human. And I just stood there and just absorbed the absolute presence of God that was in that place. If you ask me, where do you want to see us go as a church? That's it. I want God to so camp out, and can I use this expression, at the filling station called Lamplight. Can I say it that way? I want Him to so camp out that when you come and nobody else is here, you know you're not here by yourself. I want us to grow in Jesus to the place where instead of saying we're going to church and we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will show up, that we wake up on Sunday morning absolutely thrilled that it is Sunday again. Because we're not going hoping that God is going to meet us, but we go because we know God is going to meet us. I want us to move from a people, and please hear this in balance, okay? I want us to move from a people who have needs to a people who meet needs. Now, am I saying that we're never going to have a need? No, I'm not saying that. But how many, we're all in this room old enough to understand that sometimes the need we find ourselves in can be so all-encompassing that it's all we think about, it's all we see, it's all we're aware of, it's all we can talk about, is this all-encompassing need that we have. Now, I'm not minimizing that need. Please hear me. Our needs are real and they're legitimate. And Jesus died on a cross to meet those needs. But what I am challenging myself and us as a church to is to pay the price, and there is a price to be paid. To pay the price, to remove ourselves out of the way that Jesus can meet our needs so that we can then in turn meet the needs of others. I think that one of the most haunting scriptural accounts is the woman with the issue of blood. She reaches through the crowd and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And virtue flows through Christ and heals her. And contrary to what many people in the church would like to tell you, Jesus didn't know it was coming. But he was walking in such an alignment with the Father that the Father could flow through him to minister to that healing to that woman and didn't have to let Jesus get ready for it to happen. I find that a very convicting story. Because that's where I want to live, and that's where I want to see you live. How many times in our lives have we done something that was just simply natural to us? You know, something that's just natural to us. I run into somebody at the grocery store. And we're talking for a minute, and we don't talk about anything that means anything. And 2 weeks later, she comes to me and says, "You remember 2 weeks ago when we ran into each other at the grocery store? You said, and that had this effect on my life." Now, we've all had that kind of thing happen one on whichever side of the scale we were on. And in my life, I've been on both ends of that scale. Where people have said something to me that just in a normal conversation didn't mean a hill of beans to them, but it turned my world upside down. And I've said things to people that didn't mean anything to me that turned their world upside down. That's Christ-likeness. Where we're just shopping in a grocery store, running into somebody we know, and Jesus uses us totally unaware, unbeknownst to ourselves, that we're even being used to make an eternal difference in someone's life. When I stand and I look at where I want to go and where I want us to go, that's what I see. I see a place, and I'm not going to make any apologies for this. I've been crying since 8 o'clock this morning, and I don't know why. But I make no apologies for it whatsoever. It's the elders' fault. They got a hold of me at 8 o'clock this morning. And they said, "We'll assume responsibility for that." Yes, I know. Is there a beat inside of your heart that says, I want us to get to a place where when we walk into the sanctuary, something covers us? And it's not actually, that's wrong wording. Someone covers us. Now let me say this about that also. You don't grow big churches that way. Because when lots of people gather around, this is what they say: "Let him speak to you and you speak to us." That's what they say, isn't it? But see, big is a mute point. signs of a successful church are wet eyes, bent knees, and broken hearts. That's how you determine if a church is successful or not. Wet eyes, bent knees, and broken hearts. It can be as big as it wants to be, but it ain't got those three things. It's a failure. It is a failure. But if it has those three things, it can be just me and my wife meeting in my own house. I'm trying to move us from having our needs met to meeting needs. That is why, ladies and gentlemen, so much of what I share with you on Sunday morning is kind of in your business sort of gospel. Because the only gospel I know anything about is the one that gets in your business. That's the only one I know anything about. There isn't a situation that we face in our lives that Jesus not only is the answer, but has the answer for. There isn't a situation. And every conflict that we wrestle with within our hearts and lives is a battle between me and Jesus. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 21, the issue is control. The issue is control. Let me read you some statements here. Don't turn to these because we don't have time for that. Let me read you these verses, or some of these verses, some parts of all these verses. Genesis 27:46 reads this way, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life." In Job chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "My soul is weary of my life." In Psalm 6:6, it says, "I am weary with my groaning." And in Psalm 69:3, David writes, "I am weary of my crying." Do these statements sound like statements you could have made? We are a people who are tired. And I want to address that issue of weariness in the church this morning. In Webster's dictionary, the 1828 edition, we read, weary. Let me give you a definition for weary. Having the strength much exhausted by toil or violent exertion, tired, fatigued. Having the patience exhausted. How many of you live there? Or the mind yielding to discouragement. How many of us live there? To reduce or exhaust the physical strength of the body, to tire, to fatigue. I live there. Now, and please remember, especially you, my sermons are for me to preach and you to live. I live there. Sometimes can't, just the effort of putting one foot in front of the other is exactly that, it's an effort. Sometimes, instead of being something I just do, it becomes something I have to think about and struggle with. But the purpose this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. Let me read that to you. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Now, I didn't make that up. That is exactly how Isaiah 50, verse 4 reads. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned." I believe that one of the major holdbacks in the church today is that we're all so tired. I mean, what happened to all of this time that my time-saving devices was supposed to give me? Because if it is a time-saving device, I promise you, I have it. There's a reason why my children call me Inspector Gadget. Because I look through the gadget magazines with lust-filled eyes. I love my little toys around me. Two Christmases ago, my wife said to me, "If you bring another kitchen gadget into this house, you and your gadgets will be in the garage." Got a closet just full of every time-saving device known to man, and don't have any more time. Don't even got... That's right, they're gathering dust. I don't even have time to use them. No, that's right, they're not. But we're all tired. How many of you just moaned a moment ago when I said, does this sound like something you could say? Yes! What are some of the causes of this weariness? One of the causes is acceleration. Things happen faster now than ever. Things happen faster now than ever. As a result of that, we expect things faster. We even hear on TV how we have this 60-second attention span. When I used to travel and do concerts in churches, when I would teach other singers how to do that sort of thing, I would say to them, you have the first 60 seconds to either win them or lose them for the entire night. You win them or lose them in the first 60 seconds for the entire night. And if you lose them, you never get them back. And if you win them in the first 60 seconds, there is a possibility of you losing them before the night is over. Everything is done so much faster. And now faster becomes a relative term. I bought a computer a year ago this month that is the slowest thing I've ever seen. Because now then it becomes a relative term. It doesn't work as fast as the one I have at work. The one at home is not as fast as the one at work. So when I get home, I get frustrated. I get frustrated with nanoseconds. I don't even know what a nanosecond is. But I get frustrated because it's not fast enough. All of the pace of life has picked up. We're able to do more, go more, live longer, have more. And as a result of that, things are speeding up. And just by the sheer speed at which we run, that's not really the words I was looking for, but I couldn't come up with them. Just by the sheer speed at which we run, we exhaust ourselves and become weary. I mean, why is it that in order for me to have 3 hours of uninterrupted conversation with my wife, I have to drive 3.5 hours away from home? Well, the answer to one of those is the second thing. Demands of family and friends. Now, I don't know about your house, but in my house, we're the hub in the middle of the wheel. We're the hub in the middle of the wheel. The children call, the grandchildren call. See, we live right on Highway 74. So people ride by, see our car in the park and the driveway and stop. Now, please understand me, we love company. We love for the children to come, we love for them to call. Well, we love for the grandchildren to come, so we let the children come. Is that closer to the truth? We love for the grandchildren to come, so we let the children come. You know, we make accommodations. I have a refrigerator in my garage that has nothing in it except drinks. It's all in there. So when the children come to enjoy the deck that not one of them screwed a screw on, that there's this refrigerator full of drinks all the time. Now, I don't resent that, but the, you know, there are times when I wish everybody would take a half a step back and let me breathe. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes the demands of friends and families, it's like it comes at us just like this. You know, it's just one thing after another, after another, after another. I picked up the phone at work this week only because nobody else had picked it up. I tell my salespeople, I say, I do not want you to pick the phone up on the first ring. I want you to hear the ring coming down the phone line and pick it up before it hits the bell. That's what I expect. Now, I don't get that, so I want you to pick it up on the first ring. If it gets to the second one, then I'm picking it up. Well, this one had rung about four times, and I reach over and I grab it. Say who I am and where I am. And it's Rebecca. Hey, Daddy. What are you doing? Well, I don't know, honey. Where did you call me? I didn't say that. But I had to put the phone, the line I was on hold to catch that one. Because there was already someone sitting across the desk and because there was already someone else standing out in the lobby waiting. And there are times when juggling five balls at one time I think is entertaining. And there are times when I think I could keel over it. Sometimes, and you know, well, anyway. Nah. You gonna go help fix lunch now? Sometimes we get weary because we just think that we just got to please everybody. And I take, yep. And it'll wear you out, won't it? Because it's like the more you give, the more they want. And it can become, are we preaching this morning down where everybody lives? You know, they always told me good preaching is good meddling, or good meddling is good preaching. Guys, all we can do is the best we can do, and what falls through the cracks just has to fall. I mean, I'll repeat this now for the tape. I'm thankful to Ray for reminding me that a minute and a half stoplight when I'm already running late will not make any difference in eternity. That the things that get under my crawl, see, I live on one side of 74, but I work on the other side. Do you know that I can walk to work faster than I can drive? Because I can run between the cars, but I can't drive through them. And I pull up there sometimes, and I sit, and I sit, and I sit, and they're coming towards Monroe, and I'm thinking to myself, there's nothing here. What are all you people coming to? Why is there two lanes of traffic as far as the eye can see for 10 minutes straight coming to a town that offers nothing? And I think to myself, how much more I could be doing if I wasn't sitting here waiting on you all. And you know what they do? What they do is they drive past me, then they turn around and they wait on me to get ready to leave work. I promise you that's what they do. Because when I'm getting ready to come back the other way, here they all come again. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you just came to Sodom, now you're headed to Gomorrah. I mean, what is your lives like? Those of you who've been to Monroe, you know I'm telling the truth. There are things that are asked of us that are legitimate, but not everything that's asked is legitimate. And people who endeavor to try to please everyone invariably wind up pleasing nobody. Ladies and gentlemen, the standard by which we must live our lives is this. At night, before you go to sleep, but after the lights are off, Can you look up from your bed and say, Jesus, are you pleased with my day? If the answer is yes, everyone else who is not pleased will just have to get in line. Because that's who gives us life. And so another cause is not having answers when needed. You know, one of the fatiguing things about our lives, especially those of us who are believers, is that we want to have answers when people ask us. We know who the answer is. We know it's there. But sometimes we can't just quite put our hands on it. And sometimes we become weary because we don't have the answer. And you know, how many times have we gotten frustrated because 30 minutes later we think to ourselves, I wish I had said. And how much effort then is put into the I wished I hads that keep us from living in the present like we should? Number five, reacting to pressure. How many of you know that the secular American workforce is a cruel place to be? And especially when you have a job like mine where your acceptance is based on your performance. We have a saying in our business: your history only matters to historians. In other words, here's what's being said. You could have done a wonderful job for 10 years. But if you're not doing a wonderful job today, your history only matters to the historians. Doesn't matter to me. The slogan in my industry is this: what have you done for me today? Not how good were you last week. Not how many do you think you're going to sell in the week to come. What have you done for me today? And I'd be willing to bet that in the secular, pressure-filled world that I'm in, that yours is not much different. That no matter how much we are giving, they always want more. I get so tired of hearing, couldn't you have gotten one more in? And sometimes we can just become weary with trying to live up to the pressure of unrealistic expectations. Now, please hear me. I believe that we as believers should be the best employee that our employer can have. Jesus said, whatsoever you find your hands find to do, you do that as unto the Lord. I believe that if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. I believe that in our jobs we should be nobody's indispensable, but we should work hard, that they would miss us if we were gone. We should be an example to others. That when everybody else is going, well, I tell you, we don't have to work that hard if you wouldn't work that hard, don't fall to their level. That's called unions. That upset a couple of you. Right. But we should be the standard bearer of something called a work ethic, simply because our King calls us to be that way. But balance is found in the middle. That's on one end. On the other end, though, because all the corporation that I work for cares about is the stockholders. That's all to care about. They want to be able to take a piece of paper and slide it up under their noses that says, your stocks are better today than they were in the last quarter. And if we have to kill Don or anybody else for us to be able to say that to you, we will sacrifice them on this altar. And we... Is that corporate America? Okay, that's right. We as believers have to find the balance in that thing. Another reason why sometimes we are wearied is a reaction to gossip. This used to bother me more than it does today. Because I've gotten to the place where if Jesus knows the truth and I know the truth, the fact you don't know the truth doesn't bother me. Now, if you ask me, I'll tell you what the truth is. In fact, if I hear something being said that's not right, I'll confront the issue. But I'm going to tell you what, when it's confronted, it's not sulked over. There are times when I'm just so frustrated and so wearied that I just look at my wife and I say, do you love me? Yes, honey. Then that's all that really matters. That puts everything back in perspective. And what everybody else is saying really doesn't make any difference. It is impossible. Even Jesus didn't please everybody all the time. So why do we try so hard? Good answer. Number 7. Another thing that saps our strength out of us is discouragement. Do you know what the fuel for discouragement is? Discouragement. Listen to me. The fuel for discouragement is discouragement. It feeds on itself, and the more it's fed, the bigger it becomes. It's like something that can eat air, and the more it eats air, the bigger it gets. Discouragement can eat on itself, and as it eats on itself, it doesn't get smaller. It gets bigger. And we have to be careful about feeding discouragement. Because we do feed it. We hold it. We coddle it. We pet it. We welcome it. We befriend it. And as we sit around, like old Job, you know, sackcloth and ashes, no woe is me. Everything just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. There are very few things. Well, probably number 9 on this list is the biggest thing. But I would say number 7, discouragement, is probably the second thing that taps our strength and causes us to be weary more than probably anything else. And see, I remember when I was in junior high, I wanted to be a millionaire by the time I was 30, and I wanted to retire by the time I was 40. Well, I'm past both of those milestones, and I haven't reached neither one of them yet. It's amazing how discouragement works on both ends of the candle but never gets burnt in the middle. We're always thinking to ourselves, I'm going to be more, I'm going to do more, I'm going to accomplish more, I'm going to get more done, and we get discouraged because it's not happening fast enough. Or we're looking back over our shoulder and we're going, oh my God, look how much time has already gone by me, and we feel discouraged because of the things we haven't done. And discouragement can burn the candle on both ends, and discouragement doesn't get burnt in the middle. And let me go on to say this. Please understand that all that is whispers of the enemy. The enemy knows the areas where you feel discouraged, and he enjoys reminding you. And what the church needs is a good injection in the arm of the teaching of the sovereignty of God. We are where we are today under the divine hand and leadership of God. And although I didn't earn $1 million by the time I was 30 and be sitting on a beach with a drink with an umbrella in it by the time I was 40, I'm right where God wants me to be. Now, have I done some things in the past 45 years that kind of side rode and exited and slowed and speeded? Yes, I have, but God was there every moment. Not a thing I did, thought, said, or didn't do upsetted what God saw coming. Not a thing took Him by surprise. I will be forever grateful to Jesus when we all understand that Jesus has never been disappointed in you. Never, never, never. Has Jesus ever been disappointed in you? You know, how can you say, you don't know me well enough to say that? Let me tell you, no, you're right, but I know Jesus. And disappointment is based on expectation, and expectation is based on not knowing. I become disappointed in my children because I thought they were going to do so-and-so. But Jesus doesn't scratch His head and go, oh, I think Don's going to do something. I mean, that just sounds plumb ridiculous to say out loud. So because He knows my life from beginning to end, He's already written it all down. He's rolled it up and put a seal on it and said, now here, just walk it out. There isn't anything He doesn't know. So He has no expectations. So consequently, He has no disappointment. If I could ever get... Some of you are still looking at me like, what? That is the truth. It is the truth. I need to hang here just a minute, although this is not really the point I'm trying to get to. Listen, guys. Before the worlds ever were, God sat down with God, and the two of them, they sat down with God. And they said, here's what we, God, are going to do. You, God, you're going to be Son. You, God, you're going to be the Holy Spirit. And we're going to write out this whole thing. Do you think that when God made Adam, He didn't know Adam was going to sin? He most certainly did, because the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the world. Before there was ever sin, there was provision for sin. And God looked down through 6,000 years of human history. And He said, on August the 15th, 1956, a piece of me will be birthed out of the womb of this woman. I already know, 6,000 years before it happened, what color his hair is going to be, how old he'll be when it starts turning gray. I already know that he'll need glasses. I know every skin on his knee. I know every time he mutters something under his breath he wouldn't want you to hear. I was thinking this morning, do you know that maybe to me and to you, this thing right here might mean absolutely nothing? But I remember as a child, I don't remember what it was I had done wrong, but I did something, and my daddy tore my hind end up. And I thought my parents didn't love me. And I remember sitting on the back steps of this single wide trailer that we were living in, and crying my little heart out and thinking to myself, nobody in the world loves me. And our dog heard me crying and came around the corner of the trailer and walked up to me And all of a sudden, the only thing in the world that loved me was that dog. You ever been there? Do you know that this could be that identical same thing right here? This could be the hope that someone holds on to that somebody really does love them. Six thousand years ago, God was able from His vantage point to watch me cry on the back steps of that single wide trailer. He didn't wait on me to get there for Him to see it. He saw it and brought me the dog. See, here, this will help your heart. Now, ladies and gentlemen, see, the reason why people have difficulty accepting this is because they think that if they accept this, then what they're saying is that God is pleased with everything I've done. I didn't say that. I didn't say that God's pleased with everything I've done in my life. What I said was, it didn't take Him by surprise. And before I was even conceived in my mother's womb, He brought His grace to me and said, when you get to that point, you won't have to wait on me to get there. I will have been waiting on you. Now, you may make the wrong choice. In fact, there are times when He says, I know you're going to make the wrong choice. But you know, here's the thing. God knows when we're going to make the wrong choice and lets us make it anyway. And says, okay, if you choose to hold my hand and walk down this wrong road, I'm still going to be behind you, with you, and out in front of you. He knows the place down the road where I'm going to run into Him and go, oops, I shouldn't be going this way. And He's down there waiting on me while I'm standing there trying to decide if I'm even going to go that way or not. This, ladies and gentlemen, is how good our God is. And when you understand that, it'll help you overcome being discouraged with yourself. You thought I'd lost my point, didn't you? Help keep you from becoming discouraged with yourself. Because God is here. Not always pleased with every decision I made, but always willing to offer me grace in the midst of it. Well, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Did you read that in the Cotton Patch yet? Cotton Patch version says, shall we sin that grace may abound? Hell no! I'm not so sure, but that's not a better translation. But when we do sin, there is grace that brings us back, that says, because I love you, I restore you, and because you love me, you want to be restored. All right, I'll try to move on. Golly day. Wrong actions and reactions. If we're doing the wrong thing, it will sap our strength out of us. And if we are responding inappropriately, that will sap the strength out of us too. Let me just say this about reactions. Nobody responsible for your reactions or mine except you and me. We had better rid ourselves in the church of the Flip Wilson doctrine of the devil made me do it. No, you chose it. And number 9, and this one probably saps our strength and causes us to be weary more than anything else. You see, unforgiveness is a focus problem. When I, here please hear my words, choose to not forgive, I focus on that event or that person. And whatever it is we are focused on, that is what we are becoming. I have a guy I used to know some years back who was very resentful of his father. His father worked all the time. And when his father wasn't at work, he was at cock fights, chicken fights. And he had his own chickens that he took to these cock fights. And how he told his children that he loved them was that he gave their money, their mother, money he won at the cock fights. And said,
here, go buy something for the children.
Never spoke to them. Never was at home. Never spent any time with them. But his demonstration of love was to give their mother money for her to go buy them something. Now, some of you are going, that sounds sick. It is sick. Okay? But that's how he lived. Well, this young man grew up saying, I'm not going to be like him. 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 And when he had two daughters and a son, guess what he was? Just exactly like his daddy, except on the other end. What he did was, he stood and hovered over them all the time. He was never not there. And every time they moved, he was, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. When at an age they should be coloring outside of the lines, they were coloring inside of the lines. He became his father on the other end. Because you see, that's the way pendulums. But it all had to do with not forgiving. It all had to do with not forgiving. When I grow up, I'm not going to be like my daddy. I'm not going to be like my mom. I'm not going to be like my grandmother. I'm not going to be like, not going to be like, not going to be like. Yes, you're going to be just like. And it becomes weary as we are becoming more like them and fighting to not be that way. Alrighty. So the question is, what do we do to sharpen ourselves where we're not weary just all the time? First thing, is we got to pray. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot live our lives without direction from the Holy Spirit. I said, from the Holy Spirit. I said, from the Holy Spirit. Well, I got direction. I said, from the Holy Spirit. We must pray and receive an instruction from God as to the things that we need to lay down and the things that we need to pick up, the things we need to continue to carry, and the things we don't need to continue to carry. Now, I would hope that in this room that there isn't anyone who doesn't believe that you personally can hear from God. I don't need Ray or Charlie to come and pray for me to bring me a word from God. Now, that will happen sometimes. I'm not discounting that. But I don't need those guys standing next to my bed every morning going, okay, this is the way, walk you in it. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And the problem with not hearing God is not that God's not speaking, but that we're not listening. And an angel descended, and a dove descended from out of heaven. And the Holy Spirit covered Jesus, and God said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now that's what was said. A couple of them turned to each other and said, did you hear that thunder? See, it takes more than God speaking for us to hear God. We have to want to hear what it is God's got to say. Because He can be talking till He's, can I say blue in the face? I think I can. God can be talking till He's blue in the face and us still not hear Him because we don't want to hear. I have select hearing. And if you don't, you lie. I hear what I want to hear. My mother, I used to say about her that she could be in the house with the washing machine going and be vacuuming, and I could be two blocks down the road in a neighbor's house with the TV turned up full blast and whisper in the little boy's ear, and she could still hear it. She knew what I was up to. She had ears like radar and eyes out the front and back of her head. Because she kept up with her children. But if I don't want to hear God, it doesn't make any difference that He's talking. I still won't hear Him. We have to pray. If we're going to overcome weariness, we have to spend more time in the Word. Now, I hear where your minds are already starting to go. We're going to get there in just a second. The other way that we overcome weariness is through praise and worship. Praise and worship is not only, not exclusively, something that we do together. It should be the way we live our lives. And then the fourth thing that will help us overcome weariness, in fact, without this, all the rest of it is sort of futile, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me answer the question I hear running through your heads. You mean to tell me that the way I overcome being weary is by doing more? See, I heard that question. You know how I heard it? Because I had the same question. The way I overcome weariness is by adding something else to my life. The answer is yes. What we must understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that the weariness in my body is nothing more than a reflection of the weariness in my spirit. Well, done. Quit preaching now and gone to meddling, hadn't I? The tired I am on the outside is nothing more than a reflection of the tired I am on the inside. The frustration you see in my face and hear in my voice is nothing more than the frustration that is voiced inside of me. Because we are not a body that has a spirit. We are a spirit that resides within a body. And so when Jesus was teaching and the four friends took their crippled friend and they tore back the roof of the house and they dropped him down in front of Jesus. Jesus spoke forgiveness over his sins because when his spirit became right, his body became right. Hello? So whenever we are endeavoring to correct something, the beginning of all correction starts with me. It starts inside. Now, it's a lot easier for me to blame Michelle. Blame the kids. Blame the world. Blame. Oh, that's easy enough. And I'm going to tell you what, if you'll listen to me long enough, I'll justify every bit of it. How many of you are really good justifiers? And the rest of you are lying. I'm a really good justifier of why things are the way they are. But it all comes home to roost in my lap. And if my body is going to receive any kind of nourishment from the inside out, then the inside's got to be nourished. Does that not just make perfectly good sense? And so, yes, I am saying that if we pray and study God's Word and are baptized in the Holy Spirit and praise and worship our God, it will take away from the weariness in us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Beginning verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, comma, not period, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We will reap in due season if we faint not. And what keeps us from fainting is by being about the things of the kingdom. You remember Jesus made a stop and he was speaking in a house. And the Bible specifically says that all of the sick and the infirmed and the oppressed came to him. From the whole town, everybody came. Now imagine the enormous pressure of that. The next morning when the disciples awoke, he wasn't laying on the floor next to them. So everybody's running all over town trying to find Jesus, and the disciples finally find him out in the desert. Sleep is not what overcame his weariness. It was the time in the desert. The sleep restored his body. His time with his Father restored him. They said, they applied the pressure. Everybody's looking for you. He goes, yeah, I know, but we got somewhere else we got to go today. Remember? He didn't let the demands of trying to please everybody keep him from being where it was he was supposed to be. In Isaiah chapter 40, and this is a very familiar verse, most of you quote it by heart, 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, I want us to be sure we understand here that the WAIT in this verse is not those people who sit around on their bottoms and don't do anything. Well, I'm just waiting on God to speak to my heart. Damn me, do something. I'll never forget my dad telling me, every disciple that Jesus called into ministry was busy doing something else. Collecting taxes, building houses, fishing. They were all at work. They weren't in the synagogue praying, oh Jesus, use me, oh Jesus, use me, oh Jesus, use me. Everybody he called to be a disciple was busy doing something else. They had a work ethic. How many believers, though, have I talked to where they are waiting, doing nothing, for God to say something to them? I generally find, and I probably ought to crouch down just a little bit before I say this, I generally find that if we are not hearing from God, it's because we have been ignoring the last thing He said, and He won't say anything else till we get in line. You do what it is I've asked you to do, then I'll give you something more. But if you look at this verse, it says that those who are flying, those who are running, those who are walking, they're the ones who don't faint and who don't grow weary. Not those who are sitting around doing nothing, but those who are busy doing something. I want to end this morning with an illustration from Jesus' life. Jesus is walking along. And he goes, "Man, I am about to starve. Are you guys hungry?" "Yeah, we're hungry too." He said, "Well, I tell you what, I am so exhausted. I'm going to sit right here next to this well. You guys run down to Sychar." A lot of people think that the woman was from Samaria. That was the name of the country. The name of the city was Sychar. He said, "You guys run down to Sychar. I'll take a Big Mac and a six-pack of nuggets, a large fry, and a large sweet tea. Jumbo size." They said, "We'll be right back." Now, please remember why he is where he is. Because he's hungry and he's tired. So they run off to McDonald's. He's left there by himself. And this woman approaches. Now, remember why he's there. "I'm hungry and I'm tired." And what's the first thing he says to her? "Sure would love to have something to drink." And she gets all offensive. Now, I hope you all understand that I love this woman very much. I think she's a picture of the church. I do not believe that she was a prostitute like so many of my fellow constituents try to teach us. Okay? I don't believe that about her at all. So I'm not being ugly towards her. But this is what I love about her. She says, "Hang on here a minute. My convictions are strong within me. And it was my father Jacob who built this well. And you a Jew. Now, if I get you anything to drink out of this well, don't get to thinking you better than my father Jacob is." She became defensive about religious things. Remember that, okay? Nonetheless, I don't need to go over that again, I guess. He goes through this long dissertation of talking to this woman, and all of a sudden, the smell of French fries is coming up the path. Because how many of you know at McDonald's, that's the first thing you smell? The grease. And they come to him and they go, "Here's your Big Mac, and we remembered the honey mustard for your nuggets. Here's your tea." And he goes, "I don't want any of that." Do you remember what they did next? They murmured among themselves, "Who has given him something to eat?" And what was his answer back to them? "I have meat to eat you know nothing about." And they thought, well, did a Hardee's bag just fly, just drop out of the sky from a crow? I mean, what happened? Where did your meat come from? He said, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." Now, let me tell you where your meat is. It's at that same table. That's where your meat is. See, sometimes we forget why it was he was sitting in that well. It was exhaustion that brought him to that point. And this morning, I'm inviting you to the table. To eat off the same table Jesus eats off of, ate off of. The table of being about the Father's business. Pray. Study the Word. Praise and worship, and a constant infilling. You know, when the Baptists were trying to, well, they did actually a very good job of indoctrination. But one of the reasons, one of the things that they taught me was why the baptism of the Holy Spirit wasn't real is because they would say, there's no such thing as a second work of grace. Well, do you know that's exactly right? What the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a continuation of the first work. And it continues on and on and on and on. And the reason there's no second work of grace is because there are so many works of grace, we can't even number them. That's why there's no second work of grace. Took me a long time to learn that, but I thank God I got there. That as our strength is expended, it is given back to us by ministering to our spirit, not at the exclusion of our bodies, Okay? That's why we went out of town the last 3 days. Balance is always found in the middle. But I received more of what I needed this morning from 9 to 10 than I did on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I have to tell you about what happened between 9 and 10. Because what happened between 9 and 10 was I gathered with men that I love who love me, and we talked about Jesus. We didn't talk about the church. We didn't talk about none of y'all. We talked about Jesus. And I sat in there, tears just streaming down my face. My heart on the inside being just bubbling up. And 1 hour did what 36 hours could not. Actually, they ministered to two different... The 36 hours covered my body. And the 1 hour gave me what I needed on the inside. That's how we overcome weariness, ladies and gentlemen. By focusing on the inside. And if I be lifted up, I will draw you unto myself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's the table Jesus ate off of. It's the table. You know, the only time that the Scriptures tell us that Jesus ever cooked was after the resurrection. He's got time to cook now. He's now preparing the table for you and for me to come and eat off of. The question is not, is it there? The question is, will we come? Let's pray. How grateful to you, O God, we are. And we don't have to scream and holler and swim the deepest ocean or climb the highest mountain in order to win your favor. But that we are children for whom you throw open your throne room and you welcome us in. You tell us that not only can we approach you, but we can approach you boldly because we are well loved and well received. Father, your people groaned this morning as we talked about being weary. I could even paraphrase Isaiah and say, I'm a man who is weary and I dwell in a land of people who are weary. But Father, the solution is the same for us as it is for Isaiah. A coal from off of your altar touching us makes everything right. Father, I would ask you that the seed of your word would find good ground in these hearts today. That your people would be convicted and moved and drawn to pray more than we ever have. To turn to your word for answers more than we ever have. To raise our hands in praise and worship to you more than we ever have. And to seek the constant filling of your Holy Spirit more than we ever have. Father, I don't want to be well of my weariness for me not to be tired. Father, I want to be well of my weariness to give more into your kingdom. For the Lamb, He's the one who's worthy of all the reward. Father, I speak a peace And I speak the rest that is reserved for the righteous over your people. Renew and restore our strength in you, that we would indeed move from being a people of need to a people who meet needs. And we bless it all in your name. Amen.